So we chose a great moment to go on holiday. We missed race week. Perfect. Actually, I quite like race week, if I'm honest. But it was quite nice not to, you know, it was quicker to get to Luton Airport than down the Prestbury Road. So we went, we've come back from holiday. And when you come back from somewhere this season, you realise that spring has sprung and things are growing and my grass needs mowing and the weeds are up and the magnolia tree's looking lovely and there's daffs everywhere and everything is kind of, you know, blooming in the garden, isn't it? And it's interesting. I said this morning, and sorry, forgive me if you heard me this morning, feel free to leave, you know, come back later. Isn't there a nice spring picture? Have you got a nice spring picture for me, Jay? Thank you. Sorry, we've got a bit of an amateur on the words tonight. he'll get me back. No, he's a happy man because Man U beat Liverpool. There's springing and stuff is growing. And actually, we sense, don't we, if you are joining us and or you're fairly new to us, you've joined us at a great season, I would say. Because whilst we can't generalise about a few hundred people, we can say that the spiritual temperature is rising. I think that's true across the church. I think it's true across this church. I think there's a greater hunger for the Lord. I think we're getting to our knees. We're being prayerful. We're discerning things. There's an excitement brewing. Not in everybody, but, you know, collectively, that's something. When that happens, like in spring, the weeds also flourish. And we should expect that. So where there's growth and good things growing, we should expect for there to be some tough stuff growing alongside it. Just a word to the wise, and we need to be on our guard for that. But so often what's going on in the natural world is kind of mirrored in the spiritual. So here's my question, as I've detected, oh my goodness, everything's screaming in nature. Look at me grow. How about us? How about us? How are we doing? Simple question. How are we doing in the way that we're growing, and I'm going to make it sharper tonight, how are we doing in growing in the kind of lives that are the sort of kingdom of God lives described by the Jesus that we take seriously, which are naturally supernatural ones? Ones that have a distinctive look about them because they seek to be faithful to the kind of life that Jesus the King sets out for us and calls us to live. So that's our little question. I'll authenticate with some scripture. Here's Mark 3. Verse 13, 14, real foundational verse for me back in the day. Jesus went up on a mountainside. He called to him those that he wanted, and they came to him, and he chose 12, that they might be with him. Don't miss the really basic but beautiful, profound thing. This is the heart of everything. He's a with God life that he's called us to. You can do a life with God or a life without God. He calls us to the with God life. And here it is, Jesus gathering people to be with him. And then a bit later in Matthew 10, and I'll come back to these verses, I'll only read one or two now. This bunch of ordinary men and women who he called to be with him, he calls them again, Matthew 10, the 12 disciples, calls them together, and he gave them authority to cast out evil spirits, to heal every kind of disease and illness, and he sent them out with these instructions, go and announce to them, to everybody around the place, that the kingdom of heaven is near, heal the sick, raise the dead, how are we doing with that? Cure those with leprosy, cast out demons. Give as freely as you've received. Then he warns them, it's not going to be easy. Look, I'm sending you out like sheep amongst wolves. And wolves are, you know, they got teeth. So watch out. But don't be afraid of those who threaten you. He goes on a bit later in the same passage. Not a single sparrow falls to the ground without the Father knowing it. So don't be afraid because you're worth more than sparrows to God. But if you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, a strange expression, we'll come back to it, then actually you're not worthy of being called mine. And if you cling to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life, you'll find it. Some strong words, but something around how are we growing? How are we doing with this kind of life? This is the last message in a little series that we've been doing. Do you remember? We've been looking at kind of who we are. That's important, isn't it? Who are we? It's a journey of a lifetime, discovering who we are, who God has made us to be, not who we think we are or our mate thinks we are or society thinks that we are. Who are we? And we've been looking at some of the dimensions of that as the people of God, that we're called to be. Do you remember sheep? We embrace our identity as sheep, following the Good Shepherd, especially listening to his voice. That was a few weeks ago. Hill spoke about that. We're those who are stewards. Andrew spoke about us being good stewards of all the resources, all the stuff Matt's just mentioned, all the stuff that, you know, is ours is to be stewarded. How are we doing with that? Somebody spoke about being friends with Jesus. The friendship, enjoying the friendship with Jesus. Weird concept to be friends with a God that you can't see, but we're called as friends in that relationship. All kind of different facets of the same diamond. And actually around and all of them, they're all subsets of a bigger a bigger relationship, which is the most foundational one of all, which is where we started, which is that if we embrace the life that Jesus offers, if we embrace him and give ourselves to him, we become sons and daughters of a father who loves us. What's God doing in this world? I often say it like this. He's gathering a family. That's what he's always been doing. It's his intention. It's his plan. It's his purpose. He's gathering people into his family. And his primary reason for us being here is that we would know that we're loved by the father of that family. It's the most true thing about you is that you're loved by God. That is the most true thing about you. The most real thing about you sitting here is that you're loved by him. It changes everything when we get that because we live secure in that love in a very insecure world. And that's what he's called us to be into. So the journey that we are always on, but we've been focusing on, is these different kind of aspects of that relationship. They're all part of how do we go deeper in that love? How do we get more secure in that love? How do we get more intimate with this God who loves us? And then live from that place in the world around us, because that's the only place to live from and flourish in the way that God designed life to work. And by the way, actually, I mentioned it this morning, we've been recommending a few books. This one is not on the bookstall. I think there's a picture of it on the screen. For people who don't, you know, are really struggling, and actually all of us do at times, with the concept of God, does God really love me? Am I really loved by the Father? What does that love look like? How do I know? How do I experience that? I mean, you don't get all the answers just by reading a book, but it's the best book that I know. It's quite old. It's called He Loves Me, He Loves Me Not, Wayne Jacobson. It's not on the bookstore because it's out of print, but you can get it online for about 60p in hard copy or the Kindle version. He Loves Me, Wayne Jacobson. It's absolutely brilliant. Just taking us deeper into this idea that we're loved and everything flows from that. But this is the last in the series of messages then called as... And tonight, it's a rather strange word maybe, I don't know, some of you, apprentices. Part of this way that we're called to relate to the Father is as apprentices. And banish all thoughts, please, of really naff TV shows, because I'm sure as nice as Alan Sugar is, you know, he's not the one that we're following here. The main idea of an apprentice, if you think about it, an apprentice, you know, in graphic design or software engineering or, you know, plumbing or whatever, is that you don't stay the same. Would you agree? That's the heart behind it. The reason that you're an apprentice is because you want to change. You want to grow. You want to learn stuff. You want to develop. You want to end up somewhere where you're not now. Hence my question, by the way, how are we doing living, growing in this life, and especially in living naturally supernatural lives that God's called us to? We had a big plug on the screen there for Element a little while ago, and here's a bit of a testimony slash extra plug. I was walking back on Thursday night. So every Thursday I spend my, you find me in my little cubby hole in Trinity House on the middle floor there with a bunch of others. Some of you are in the room. And it's such a privilege. And I was walking back again late at night on the Presbury Road on Thursday, just thanking God that we get to do this together. There are so many expressions, of course there are, of different ways that we get together. But on Thursday, we do this thing called Element, and it's a community, not a course. Don't call it a course, I'll shoot you. It's a community for 10 weeks. We're kind of together, because it's the together thing. It's about transformation, not about information. It's not, you know, a teacher standing at the front, you know, in a classroom. No, we grow and learn together because we want to change. And our value is courage, not caution. In other words, we're going to risk some stuff. Life is too short, friends. The world is pretty black and white at the moment, and it's getting more and more black and white. We either take Jesus seriously and go for it, or we lose the plot. So we go. Let's be courageous. That means daring to speak. You might have had a bit of a moment when Lucy said, "Turn to a neighbour and pray for them," and I kind of not sorry about that. It's what we do. It's what the Lord, you know, kind of get over it. And if we're on a journey with what, you know, prayer is, that's fine. You know, feel no pressure about that. But we just go, okay, we're going to go for this. Because we haven't got time to faff around. Anyway, I was just giving thanks because we call it a divine laboratory sometimes. And on Thursday night, we were doing that thing where we were kind of trying to get our heads around the idea of a God who we can't see would speak to us, and not just for our benefit, but so that we give words of knowledge, as they're called, or revelation, or prophetic type words to other people. And we were practicing, because frankly, we're always practicing, because nobody's an expert in this. Nobody thinks they're professional. So you start where you start, but we believe it's biblical. God speaks like this, so let's do it. And at the end of the session, we kind of looked around, and who's encouraged in the room? And every hand goes up. I'm encouraged, because somebody said, I felt that God was speaking to me. And then who's encouraged because they felt that God had given something to them to speak to somebody else, and all the hands go up. I'm going, Lord, this is amazing. You're so kind. We get to do this together. And it's really meaningful. It's not some kind of way of spending Thursday night that we can't think of because it's a bit more interesting than the cinema. This is crucial stuff. The God of heaven wants to communicate with us and grow us. And it felt a bit like, therefore, as I was thinking about this subject, yeah, we're in a learning environment. This is an apprentice kind of stuff that's going on here. And it was so good. Here's this, I'm going to quote from the Trinity website for a moment. There's a webpage, one of our webpages in the resources bit. It says this: our life here at Trinity, it revolves around us growing, there's that word, not still, as committed followers of Jesus, right, who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God and who overflow with the Holy Spirit's life-changing love into our communities and nations. And it involves three goals, boiling it down, three things: being with Jesus more. It all starts there. That's the verse I've just shown us. The presence of Jesus is everything. We're nothing without the presence of Jesus. We can't do anything without the presence of Jesus. So being with Jesus more. I think there's a slide on this too, Jay. Keep up. Becoming like Jesus more. How are we doing? Being with Jesus more. Becoming like Jesus more. And then doing what Jesus did more. We're going to come back to that one especially. But then the webpage, the Trinity webpage, goes on like this. This is this kind of deep, authentic, radical shaping of your character and your mindset and your values and your principles. Is it even possible in today's complex world with all the pressures? I'm pleased to say the Trinity website says, yes, it is. That's good. That's encouraging right there. Why? Jesus said so. The story of the Christian church proves it. Who is the Christian church? Men and women who have learned as apprentices of the rabbi from Nazareth. I love that phrase. Yeah, it's a bit kind of first century, but I love that. Let's get in touch with our first century roots right here. Apprentices of the rabbi from Nazareth. Apprentice, I guess, is a word we don't use all that often. Maybe we do, and we could have chosen some other ones. They would be equally good. The Bible word actually is disciple more than any other. 275 references in the Bible to disciple. Disco means to learn from the Latin, so a disciple is a learner. It's that kind of thing. A follower would be in the similar kind of thing, wouldn't it? A student, maybe. So there's a bunch of words. We've just gone for apprentice because it sounds a bit trendy. First century Jewish culture, though, this was a relationship that they really knew about. So we miss something. We miss a lot, actually, by not being part of that culture. The rabbi-apprentice relationship was well established in the Middle East. It was a thing. You know that. We only have echoes of that now. We have things that people call mentors and mentees and stuff. And that's good. And I'm all for that. And kind of spiritual parenting, which is what it basically is, except that's a bit of a mouthful. By the way, if you can come up with a better word than mentor, please come and see me. I'll give you 10 quid. Because mentor is actually a word from Greek mythology. He was a guy from Greek mythology. It's never struck me as a good word to use in church stuff, but God hasn't given me a better one. So anyway, so the idea is, of course, is very familiar. Rabbis, apprentices, and we have echoes of that, but it worked out a bit differently. And we'll look at a few things. I'm not saying we need to recreate, obviously, what they did then, but we need to take the principles and go, well, when Jesus calls us to be this, he's called us as apprentices, what does that look like? Here's a bunch of things. As I speak quite rapidly through this list, would you pray that the Holy Spirit would alight your attention on one of them? You won't, not all of them, just one of them that he's kind of highlighting to you. And then I've got something at the end, which is important. So here's one thing. Listening. Listening is the first one. Really obvious. Mary sits, you remember the Mary-Martha story? And Mary gets a bit of criticism, but Jesus says, no, she's doing the right thing. What's she doing? She's sitting at the feet of the rabbi. It's quite a famous, quite a well-known sort of way of describing it. We don't sit at anybody's feet now, particularly. That would be a bit weird. We've got chairs. But we're still sitting at the feet of the rabbi from Nazareth in the sense of he gets all our attention. His is the voice that we want to listen to more than any other. There's a listening, an attentive listening involved. Again, for a great message on listening, go back 3 weeks to what Hill said. Asking, well, that's part of growing an apprenticeship, isn't it? Asking questions. The disciples were always asking. I did a word study on this. That here's just one verse, Mark 7. The disciples asked Jesus what he meant. They kept asking, what do you mean? What does that mean? Why didn't this happen? Why couldn't we do that? What do you mean by that? We didn't understand that. Asking. Somebody said to me once, very helpfully, Tim, ask the second question. You're quite good at asking God the first question. You know, what do you want me to do, Lord? And then I kind of sit and wait for the answer. Now ask the second question and the third and the fourth. And it's why journals are brilliant, by the way. I wish I'd got into journaling at a younger age. Writing stuff down. Here's a question. Oh, I've been asking this question for a long time. Lord, are you answering it? What's the next bit of the, you know, that kind of stuff. And I know the concept is strange because we can't see this God whom we're worshiping. And yet he invites us to ask. The Psalms are full of it. The disciples are full of it. So listening, asking. Actually, I will tell this story. On holiday last week, I was asking, because frankly, in my journal, I've been asking a bit, and I don't mind telling you that I've felt a little distant from the Lord, not terribly joyful. I'm going, Lord, what's going on? And where are you? And it really sense your presence. Where are you? I've been asking that question a bit. And I was sitting with Hills on the balcony of this hotel that we were staying in, and it was a covered balcony, so there's a roof. And as I'm telling her that this is the question that I'm asking the Lord, she says, oh, Tim, there's a feather that's just landed in your head, in your hair. And she reached over and she picked it out, and I've got this in my bag's over there. It's in my journal. There's this feather. I've got a bit of a history with kingfishers. Some of you know that. I've also got a bit of a history of feathers turning up in random places. Now, you might say coincidence, freak show, whatever. I don't say that at all. I go, I'm asking, why would a good father not want to, in some way, express in that moment that he loves me and give me a sign of his affection, one that's meaningful and personal to me. You might like the idea of a feather on your head. I love it. Covered balcony, no birds around. Get that. Falls down on my head. Listening, asking, learning. Obviously, it's all part of the same thing. This isn't about intellect. It's not a classroom. Jesus chose people who didn't have great brain power necessarily. Although if you do have great brain power, fine, use that as well for the glory of God. But there's a lot of learning that goes on, lots of verses around that. Jesus said, you're blessed, Simon, Peter, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You didn't learn it from a human being. So part of this learning is a divine learning. Yes, it involves brain and rationalizing, but there's more to it than that. Jesus points at a fig tree and says, learn the lesson of the fig tree. And lots, so this is all clearly part of being an apprentice. Serving. In this first century relationship, the apprentice was the one who carried the bags. The apprentice was the one even sometimes who made the packed lunch. The apprentice was even sometimes the one who provided money to support the enterprise. He was the one who, and I say he because in those days it was typically he, although Jesus turned the thing on its head by inviting women into his circle. The apprentice was also the one who would even protect the rabbi. Interesting bit in Gethsemane where Jesus says, bring the swords. Yeah, we've got a couple of swords. That will be enough, says Jesus. Because there's a sense of protection involved as well in this relationship. But serving expressed itself in different ways. How are these things looking for you as I'm halfway through? Listening, asking. What's your relationship with the Lord of love looking like in those ways? Learning. You're growing. Is that part of what you're doing? What are you investing in? Serving. How about communing? That's the together thing which Lucy rightly drew our attention to. No apprentice was on his or her own, ever. The whole rabbi-apprentice thing was a group thing. Jesus started a small group movement. He's not changed his mind. We do this together. Yes, we're individuals, have our own relationship with God, but it's the joy of this, or elements, or life groups, or the different ways in which we join up with others and say, no, we're a we together, not just an I. And we miss this in a very individualistic age, don't we, where our filter is so much me and God, me and everything, me at the center of everything if we're not careful. Every you in the New Testament is a plural you, you bunch rather than you, Tim, pretty much. So it's a together thing. So the question, the application again, is, are we asked to say, what does your togetherness look like? Are you in a group? Why not? Do get in one. Join Alpha if you don't know where to start. Just get into Alpha. Ask somebody with a lanyard. How do I get involved? How do I do this journey together with others in a meaningful, regular, committed kind of a way? Obedience will be the next thing. No apology for that. This wasn't a theoretical exercise. The apprentice didn't join the rabbi because he thought, I tell you what, I'm not doing anything this week, and I'd be quite interested in the latest ideas. So let's see what this guy's got to offer. No, there's a kind of, I trust this person, and I trust what they're teaching, and I'm going to put my full weight on what they're saying and live according to that. That's the relationship. And clearly that's, Jesus then says, if you want to build a successful life, you build it on the words that I speak. That's like building, your house on the rock rather than the house on the sand of, something else, social media or something. So obeying the word of the rabbi. Covenanting, that's an old word, isn't it? But it means a fierce loyalty. No apprentice went, I'm going to do that rabbi this week and then that rabbi the week after. I'm going on holiday the one after that, but maybe I'll join that rabbi because they look good. None of this kind of pick and mix stuff depending on what the weather's like and how I feel. And you're in or you're out. You're all in or you're all out in this relationship. Are we feeling challenged yet? I hope we're encouraged too, but challenging, isn't it? There's no messing here. That's how it was. The covenant loyalty to the rabbi. How's yours looking with Jesus? Somebody else in the group offends you. Oh, I don't like this group. I'm going to try a different group. Well, we hurt each other in the group. Sorry, we just do. We hurt and we get hurt. What are we going to do? Find a different group? Different rabbi? Copying will be the next one. The apprentices copy, they imitate. Paul says, imitate me just as I imitate Jesus. Obviously, in the end, it's about imitating Jesus. And that's not just about behavior. In fact, I think when we copy somebody else's behavior, we haven't started in the right place. It is true that at a superficial level, I've got a picture of some hats, actually, because Hasidic Jews, in this Jewish tradition, I learned as I was looking and doing some research on first century, you know, rabbis and apprentices and stuff, there's lots of different hats. And the hat that you wear tells you what rabbi you've followed, what rabbinical stream of teaching you've been in. It's the hat that tells you. So you can kind of identify, you know, oh, they follow this kind of line of teaching. And I kind of get the idea. But the copying is deeper than just, you know, what we wear or copying the behavior. If you want to be like somebody, don't do what they do. Find out what they believe. Find out what their values are, what their principles are, what they, you know, what they stand on, what makes them tick, what their motives are, those kind of things. And begin to take those on board. And so, can others tell that you follow the Rabbi of Nazareth? Are you an apprentice of the Rabbi of Nazareth? Would that be obvious from the way that you look and speak and talk to others and treat people who maybe can't do anything for you? The goals that you have in life, the things that you aspire to, the things that you avoid, the things that you don't do and don't say. Is that a life that, oh, they must be an apprentice of the Rabbi of Nazareth? Okay, they wouldn't use those terms. That's my term for tonight. It's beautiful, isn't it? That's the idea. Growing the family likeness, let's call it that. Like father, like son, daughter, it is a good thing in the kingdom of God. It's a great thing. And it's what happens as we apprentice ourselves faithfully to the rabbi from Nazareth. So all of that, all of it, is part of this calling to be an apprentice. And there's a lot there, because of course there is. The whole Bible, in one sense, is about this. It's about discipleship. So a whole bunch of things, and God will be highlighting his things. And it all starts with that being with, always being with Jesus, always being in the presence of Jesus, him in us, with us, around us. I know that there's plenty of fans of The Chosen here. You know The Chosen, that TV show, really successful TV show. If you don't know about The Chosen or you haven't got into it, what are you doing, frankly? Just cancel everything. Season 4 is about to land. Okay, it's a TV show, so they've got to make it watchable. But they're trying to be faithful in an imaginative way to some of the values and principles of those who were chosen and called to be with Jesus and do the journey with Jesus. And I don't know about you, of course you can pick and you have your preferences, this episode's better than that and so on. But there's so many striking things about the way this depiction. It's absolutely beautiful for my money. And what's one of the beautiful things is the togetherness. It is the relationship, it's the interrelationship, it's the questioning and the answering and the arguing and when they fall out with each other, but they're hanging in there together and doing the job with Jesus, going with him. Is that you? Are we growing, church, Trinity, family, as apprentices of the one who has called us to be with him, whose lives are touched in every aspect? You remember milkshake, not grapefruit, you know my metaphor. Milkshake, everything stirred up, it touches everything. This relationship affects everything. It's not just compartmentalized like a grapefruit. Oh yeah, I do that thing on a Sunday and the thing on a Wednesday, and you know, otherwise I've got my gym life, my social media life, my work life, my uni life, my whatever life. Oh yeah, and my Christian life. No, no, no. You've either got a Christian life, which is your life, or you haven't got one. Last bit, though, section, just give me 10 minutes on this. Acts 4:13. I love this verse. Get this verse. When people around saw the courage of Peter and John, these ordinary people, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary people. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They were so courageous, they couldn't help. They'd been with Jesus, it had rubbed off, they were apprentices, and they were going about doing the stuff that Jesus did, which is part of being an apprentice. Because the final thing is, apprentices represent the rabbi. They do what the rabbi does or did. I have this slight concern sometimes that when we talk about becoming like Jesus, we confine ourselves to becoming more good and gentle and patient and kind and loving and faithful and those kind of things. And the fruit of the Spirit is beautiful, and character things matter massively. Don't hear me say otherwise. But if we're not careful, that gets a bit diluted into the goal is to become a really nice person. Becoming like Jesus just means becoming a really nice person and not swearing. That's it. No. Becoming like Jesus means growing in all of those ways, character-wise, but also doing the things that he did. Why? Because he commissioned us to. I read it at the start, Matthew 10. Lots of commissions. Go and do this. In fact, Jesus even said, you'll do greater things than I do. We won't go there tonight. What does that mean? But you'll do the stuff. Even what he did is pretty impressive. Go and do the stuff. The classic model for the rabbi apprentice, we have it today in our secular management, is I do stuff, then I do it and you watch me, and then you do it while I watch you, and then you go and do it. That's how we train and develop and grow, isn't it? And Jesus did that. So here in Matthew 10, he says, right, off you go, go and do the stuff. And I just want us to notice what the stuff was in this example that I've chosen. There's plenty I could have landed on, lots of others. He sends them out to do the works of the kingdom. Jesus called the 12 disciples together. He gave them what? Authority to cast out evil spirits, heal diseases and illnesses. He sent them out, go and announce to everybody that the kingdom of heaven is here, heal the sick, raise the dead, cure people with leprosy, cast out demons, give, and so on. Somebody said this, we owe the world, if you call yourself an apprentice of the rabbi from Nazareth, we owe the world opportunities to experience the power of Jesus and invitations to salvation because Jesus sent us into the world just as the Father sent him with the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to get that. It's one of my favorite little bits of the scripture. As the Father has sent me, says Jesus, so I send you. That little word as, there's a lot contained in it. How did the Father send Jesus? In the same way. Well, what he said, Jesus emptied himself of his divinity, we know that, of his divine advantages, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit from the baptism narrative. So he operated through the power of the Holy Spirit. As the Father sent me, in other words, full of the Spirit, I'm sending you, full of the Spirit. We have that same access to the same Holy Spirit that Jesus did, to do the things that Jesus did, which is heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out demons and cure leprosy. You go, whoa, hang on a minute, Tim. You set the bar pretty high there. I'm not setting the bar. Jesus sets the bar. And we lower it at our peril. And I've never raised a dead person. I would love to do that. I've prayed for a few, but I've not seen, and you know, do I have big faith for that? No, I don't, being totally honest. Do I have faith for headaches and stomach aches and knees and stuff? Yes, I do, and we do, and collectively. So, okay, we can start there, but at least we start. At least we're faithful to the commission. Go and do this, rather than saying, no, that's for somebody else. Do we get the idea this is not for the super apprentices? It's not for the special elite squad. That Jesus said, oh, you guys, you do the ordinary bit and we'll leave these ones to do the extraordinary stuff. I'm really sorry, it's not in the book. The supernatural stuff is normal Christian living. Normal apprenticeship to the rabbi meant doing this. And we need, friends, to overlean into the things that we find a bit difficult and out of our comfort zone, partly for our benefit, because you don't grow unless you leave your comfort zone. So if we never do something risky, if we go for caution, not courage, we'll never grow. But partly because the whole world and our own education and training in a rational society goes, oh no, that's a bit freaky. Because you can't see it, touch it, feel it, and I can't understand it. It's as if we're saying that God is a God, we've got to understand everything in order to do something. Well, you don't find that in the Bible. Most Christian cultures in the world, you don't find that. But in ours, in super educated Cheltenham, we do. We recognize that as a resistance factor. Go and heal the sick. Really? We've got a decent hospital up the road. Isn't that good enough? Well, all healing is God's healing, and blessings on you medics. And that's, of course, a beautiful way of being healed. And God's made our bodies to heal themselves. But we're not going to duck the issue. Go and heal the sick. Go and help people out of their oppression, where people are stuck. And how is it possible? Because he's given us authority. Back to that verse. Thanks, Jay. Sorry. He's given us authority. It's in the name of Jesus. So I said this morning, a five foot six police officer stands in a busy crossroads. There's traffic all over the place. There's an articulated lorry. There's all this stuff. They put their hand up in a simple action. What happens? They bring everything to a stop. Why? Because they're powerful? No. They're a skinny 5 foot six police officer. But the badge says, I've got authority. In the name of the government, the king, if you like, I can put my hand up. And I've therefore got executive power in that name through that system to make stuff stop and do what I say. Friends, we've got something much more significant. The badge says you've got authority from the King of Kings. And executive power, therefore, in his name, through the Holy Spirit. It's not us who heals, obviously, it's him. But he chooses to use us to do this stuff. To go and do the stuff, to pray for the sick, to lay hands on people. I'm getting carried away and we need to stop. But I want us to ask ourselves then, back to my question, how are we doing in this supernatural living, this living supernaturally, this aspect of who we are as apprentices of the Rabbi of Nazareth? When did you last put a hand on a shoulder and pray for healing? Or speak oppression away in Jesus' name? You know, the enemy is always wanting to rob stuff. I'll tell a quick story, then we'll pray. And in Jesus' name, we come. Jesus, one of his missions was to destroy the works of the enemy. So that becomes our commission. Whenever we see the works of the enemy, which is theft, robbery, destruction, sickness, illness, we are authorized to do something about that, to step into it. We may or may not succeed, but not to step into it is to fall short of the commission. And so we went on holiday about 3-4 years ago, maybe a bit more. And in France, it had been a tough time for us. First night, the house is struck by lightning, the power goes out, and we're robbed. Some burglars break in and steal all of our stuff, all the laptops, all the phones. First night on holiday after a tough season, you know, really grim. We're wise enough to know, this is enemy stuff. And the thing that they stole alongside the laptops in the bags that we've got were all of our journals. We're a journaling family, the six of us, and all of our kind of spiritual history of our journals is in these books, and some precious documents and other stuff like that. And it was just, you know, awful. I mean, really, just the thought of losing all of that was absolutely gut-wrenching, to be honest, lots of tears. But then lots of prayer, and I look out the window and I see our youngest son at the time, and he's stomping around the garden like this, stomping around the garden. And I couldn't exactly hear his words, but I knew exactly what he was doing. He was doing this. He said, I've got authority in the name of Jesus. The devil is a thief and he's robbed us, and I declare and demand that our stuff be returned. I cancel all the assignments of the enemy against that stuff, and I demand that we get them back. I demand that you release them to us. And obviously, I had phoned the police to report it. And a few hours later in the morning, there's this knock on the door, and it's a French copper there, and I won't do the accent, although it's tempting. And and he says, we've got your stuff. We've got your stuff. 10 miles away, in the middle of a field, in the middle of nowhere, some people were walking. They saw this stuff. They thought, that doesn't look as if it's rubbish. What is it? And it was all of these bags. And yes, they had nicked the laptops and the phones, but all of the journals were there, all of the precious documents, all of our spiritual history together, my precious leather bag, which some of you know that I carry, is over there. I never parted far away from my leather bag. It was all there. Would that have happened if he hadn't prayed? Coincidence? Anybody in the room want to say, coincidence, you were lucky? Come on. We need to learn how to operate in that kind of authority and exercise that kind of power. Don't be afraid. He says later on in the passage, stuff's going to come against us. There's the external stuff. We know that. It's going to be harder and harder to stand, let alone contend for godly values. You get into trouble if you do that these days. But that's okay. Jesus says, that'll happen. There's the internal resistance. I'm going to look a fool. Fear of man. Well, we say no, fear of God. Fear of God is the only fear worth having, not fear of man. So may the Lord bless us, Trinity family, to know what we carry, that we carry the presence of Jesus through his Holy Spirit as we follow the rabbi from Nazareth. Yeah, we need to face our fears. We need to focus on his kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God, then everything else takes its place. But we're all in or we're all out, really, I think. And I think God's growing us, and I think he's growing an appetite. And we start where we start. We don't compare with each other. We go, come on, we're in this together, and we can do it for his glory. Amen.